and that he may be praised by us, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruit thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. And cannot they then be saved of continuing in their work that wicked are not greater lies, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. I think of the bullet was announced that my subject, in connection with this Lord's Day, is conversion necessary. And in other words, I can also say a conversion unto good work. Conversion necessary unto good work. On that, I will speak a moment. And first of all, consider that it is proper for the Christian to do good work. And secondly, that good works are possible for the Christian. And at the third place, that good works bear their fruit for us and for all the church. Conversion necessary unto good works. First of all, then, let us consider that good works are proper for the Christian. We have, of course, many, many, many passages of Scripture that speak of the fact that the Christian, let us say, must walk in the way of good works and may not depart from that way of good works. Galatians 2, verse 20, is an instance of it, because the Apostle Paul, referring to himself, declares, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's why good works are possible for the Christian. The fact that Christ lives in us is a sign or the proof or the basis for our being able to do good work. Without Christ, we cannot do. And the apostle continues and says, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That is also expressed very clearly and definitely in the Lord's Day, to which I called your attention a moment ago. A very comprehensive and beautiful text concerning good works is, as you know, Ephesians 2. There you read the well-known words in verse 8-10. But by grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's beautiful. And that is at the same time all comprehensive. God saves us by grace. And because we are saved by grace, through that grace, as also the Catechism has it here, we are not only redeemed, that is, we are not only purchased free from our sin and death, but we are also delivered. As the Catechism has it, because grace, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood. Moreover, another element, Christ also renews us by his Holy Spirit. Another reason why we are able to do good work. Christ renews us by his Spirit. Still more, and he changes us after his own image. Also according to Scripture, and according to the Catechism here. And because that is the case, because we are redeemed and we are delivered and we are renewed and renewed after the image of God by the Holy Spirit, therefore it is possible for us to do good work. Otherwise, it would never be possible. And so, in this beautiful text in Ephesians, beloved, we are God's workmanship. In other words, God, by his abundant grace, has created us anew. Not only that, but we are so created in Christ Jesus, his workmanship in the sphere of Jesus Christ. Moreover, we are so created unto good works, according to the text. And according to our scripture. And that was the very purpose of our being recreated according to the text. Unto good works. Still more. Those good works, beloved, are ordained by God before, which God has before ordained. That means that all the sacrifices done, all the work which the Christian performs, are ordained by God from before the foundation of the world. Shema, it also means that every individual work which every individual in the body of Christ does is ordained by God. That we sit here and that we are worshipping is a good work. But beloved, I claim that the fact that we sit here in church and that we sit here as we sit here without exception, and that we pray and sing as we do pray and sing, and that we proclaim and that we hear the gospel, the word of God. Still more, that every individual here, according to his own capacity, which God has given him by the Holy Spirit, causes us to worship as we are here. And that's not only the case in regard to this present worship, but that is also the case with all our others, whatever we do. How beautiful that will be, beloved, in glory, don't you know? How beautiful it will be when all the members of the body of Christ, from the beginning of the world to the end, shall occupy his own place in that body. And perform the work which God has before ordained for every individual member of the body. Don't you know? That, I think, is marvelous. Great marvelous. And so we go on. Oh, there's still more. Also, this text. God has ordained every work which the Christian may do and can do in order that he may walk in those works. Walk, of course, means all that belongs to our active life. And God has ordained for every one of us to walk in our active life according to the grace and purpose of God. And so I could go on, but I must. Before I go on, I want to call your attention to the fact, beloved, that this Lord's Day is the beginning of the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism. The beginning of the third part. The first part speaks of sin and misery. The second part speaks of redemption. The third part speaks of gratitude, thankfulness. And that is all arranged according to the purpose and setup of the whole catechism. The catechism, you must remember, is so beautiful and beautiful to preach on in connection with the Word of God, of course, because it is a book that refers to the experiential life of the Christian. The catechism is not objective. If the doctrine in the catechism were objective, and then we would have an entirely different knowledge. And then we would not begin with sin and misery, but we will begin by the doctrine of God. And then the doctrine of man, and the doctrine of Christ, and the doctrine of salvation, and the doctrine of the church, and the doctrine of the last thing. But now, the catechism is cast into a form that expresses the subjective experience of the Christian. And that, of course, is always in such a way that sin is first. Matthew, I do not mean that sin is first in order of time, since so that we are first conscious of sin, and that in another period, or the next period, we are conscious of our deliverance, our redemption, and that finally we are conscious of gratitude. No. All three of the parts of the catechism are not consecutive, but simultaneous. Don't you know? We are always sinful, and we are always, by the grace of God, conscious of our sin, so that we are sorry for our sin. And we are always conscious of the fact that we are redeemed by Christ, and that we are delivered by Christ. We are always conscious too of our gratitude to God for the deliverance. Not different periods, but simultaneous, as long as we are in this world. As long as we are not in perfection. In heaven, of course, I don't know whether we shall have remembrance of sin. Most likely we will, I think. But that's philosophy. We certainly will be conscious of the redemption of Christ, no question about that. But in heaven, beloved, we will be no more troubled by sin. Of course not. We're free forevermore. But here, we're always troubled by sin. We're always full of reason to be sorry for sin and to seek forgiveness. But that is the order of the Heidelberg Catechism, beloved. And therefore, we now come to the third part, the part of gratitude to God for all the work of salvation he has performed in us and for us. And therefore, the catechism from now on after two introductory Lord's days, will treat of the law of God, and finally we'll treat of prayer. And now we have one of the introductory parts, and the introductory part speaks of must we do good work? Why must we do good work? And you must remember, beloved, that the catechism in the first question and answer speaks of good works in the positive sense of the word. But in the next question and answer, it speaks of those that walk in sin. Question and answer 87. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? Mind you, can they be saved? And the answer is negative. And the answer is from Scripture, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous, drunkard, slander, robber, or any such life shall enter the kingdom of God. Why not, in the first place, don't be discouraged by all the sins that are mentioned here. You know, I could say, I am all this too. I am. Maybe they think I'm not, but I am. And not only that, but you are too. You are too. You are an unchaste person. You are idolater, you are adulterer, thief, robber, covetous man, drunkard, Yeshua, you are. But that is not the question of the Heidelberg Catechism. That is not the meaning of the question and of the answer which the Heidelberg Catechism here gave. We are sin. As long as we are in this life, we have but a small beginning of the new obedience, and all the rest is corrupt. That's not the question. But, beloved, the question is, do you walk in those sins? Do you love those sins? Or do you practice those sins consciously so that you do not glorify God but glorify the devil? That is Jew, is it? It is not. It is not. I don't boast, because there's nothing to boast of anyway. If we boast, we boast in God. And in God I may boast. And you may boast too. In God. Through Christ. You boast. You boast. And say, no. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a robber. Not a thief. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an unchaste person. I'm not. And a boat, when a boat, I say, not that I am good, but that God is good in me and for me through Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's all. And therefore, beloved, mind you, anyone that walks in those things cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why not? Because, beloved, he is not in the kingdom. He is outside of the kingdom. He is not dead to sin. He is not dead in Christ, and he is not risen with Christ. Because if he was dead to sin, and dead in Christ, and dead in the spiritual sense of the word, not in sin and misery, but dead to sin and misery, he would not walk in those sins. But now he does. And therefore, we must remember that when in this Lord's day, we speak of good works and of the Christian, why we must do good works. This is not of ourselves. We do not boast because we do no good works of ourselves, but we do good works only in Christ Jesus. To him alone be all the glory. What this Lord's Day teaches us, beloved, and what the whole Bible teaches, without exception. And now, let's ask, even though that comes in the next Lord's Day, we probably can better ask the question and answer it now. What are good works, and how can the Christian perform those good works? In the next catechism, in the next Lord's Day, I mean, you have the answer that good works are those that I will come to the will and the law of God and to his Lord. That's true. But this morning I want to have a slightly different viewpoint. And therefore I would say that good works are surely those that are rooted in the love of God. The love of God. And I speak of the love of God in this connection. I mean our love to God, not God's love to us. Although that, of course, is the basis even of our love to God. But nevertheless, when we speak of good works, then we must maintain that all good works must be motivated by the love of God. All the rest is vain. All kinds of errors, also in regard to the good works of the Christian. There is the antinomian, the one that is against the law, literally speaking. The one that despises good work. The one that claims that as long as he's in the world, he cannot do any good works anyway. So why cry? The one that claims, beloved, that because he by nature is still dead in sin and misery, cannot do good work, and therefore he simply walks in sin. He does. That's antinomism against the law. There is, of course, Pelagianism. Pelagianism has it that man by nature is able to do good work. He may stumble, he may fall, but by nature is good enough to do good works if he wants to. That's Pelagianism. There is, beloved, the well-known Phariseeism. Phariseeism has it that good works in relation to God are tit for tat. God does something, and because he does something, the Pharisee does something too. Good works by nature. That's abominable, beloved. Abominable in the sight of God. If a man works for wages, and if on Saturday night the boss hands him his money, his wages, both the boss and the man that receives the wages is free. The boss cannot complain, and he cannot complain. So is really Phariseeism. The Pharisee works for wages in relation to God. He says to God, I do this and I do that. I pray, I fast, I do all kinds of good work. Now, you reward me. I want my reward. I want eternal life. You are obliged to give me eternal life for all the good things I do. I say what's more, that is abominable in the sight of God. No. If we do really good work, beloved, it must be purely motivated by the love of God. All the rest is abominable to God. Or if you want to do differently, a good work, it must be motivated by being desirous to be pleasing to God. All the rest is nothing. All the rest is wicked. Nothing else. If you do something, and if you do something that may be called good, and then you do something, beloved. And not only that it's outwardly according to the will of God, but you do something that in your heart you want to be pleasing to God. That's the principle of good work. And that is possible only for the Christian. And as I said, and as the Catechism says, that is possible, one, because God has redeemed us. God is first, always first, in fact, He's first and last. God has redeemed us. God has purchased us free. That's one thing. Secondly, God has delivered us. Delivered us from sin and death. That's why we can do good works. Thirdly, God has so delivered us according to the Catechism and according to this Lord's day that we are renewed. And fourthly, we are so renewed that we are transformed again according to the image of God. We know God. Know Him spiritually. We love Him. We walk in holiness and righteousness and all of that if we do good work. That, therefore, is the possibility of doing good work. All right. But remember that even this does not mean, beloved, that God has redeemed us, which is true, that God has delivered us once for all, that God has renewed us spiritually, or true, that God has changed us into the image of Christ, into His own image, into knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, all truth. But remember that also must mean, beloved, that God does so continually. Don't you forget. If we are to do good work, then it is so that God has redeemed us and now it's finished. God's work is finished. That God has delivered us, and that's finished. And God has regenerated us, and that is finished. And God has called us, and that is finished. Oh, no. Good works, beloved, principally good works of Christ. None of that. Oh, don't misunderstand me. I know very well, our works are ours. We work, sure. But this, as the Apostle Paul has it here in the text which I try to explain, and as the Epistle to the Philippians has it too, beloved. God God works within us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He does that in Christ. And as God works within us to will and to do of His good pleasure, we work out our own salvation. God works within us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when Christ works in our hearts, beloved, then we can work it out. Then we can do good works. And no other way. That must be remembered. Well, I'm at the end of my rope again, as far as the time is concerned. But let me just say a few words yes, about the fruit which the catechism mentions. And the fruit, according to the catechism, is twofold. It is that by my good conversation, I may become assured of my faith. And secondly, that I might gain others to Christ. Now, first of all, according to the latter idea, we must remember that if we gain any man to Christ, first, he must be elect, no other. Christ did not die for all men, as with the contention of one of the papers in the Christian Reformed Church. Christ died only for the elect. And if through our godly conversation anyone can be gained to Christ, that one must be the elect, an elect. No one else. You say we don't know the elect? Not necessary. Not necessary at all. We only walk in love before God and have a godly conversation, and God will take care that the elect, by means even of our godly conversation, will come to Him to pray. Don't worry about that. But secondly, that godly conversation, beloved, is not only a walk, I mean our active life, but also is our word. We speak like a child of God. We rebuke the wicked. We speak of God's grace. We speak of the forgiveness of sin. We speak of the redemption in Christ to our neighbor. That's secondly. Not only our actual walk, but also our word is used by God to draw His elect children, the neighbor, to Christ. Thirdly, don't forget this either. That is mostly those that are in our immediate surroundings. First of all, and mostly in the first place, our family, our children. They must be drawn to Christ, and by the godly conversation of their parents, they will be drawn to Christ. The church, the congregation, the brother, and the brethren and sisters, yeah, they, in the first place at all, that does not exclude anyone that walks in the world as an unbeliever, no. But nevertheless, I think that those that are in our immediate surroundings are first. And God will draw them first too, by our godly conversation of all. Now word about that assurance of a faith. I would say, to be brief, beloved, that means chiefly that the assurance, our assurance of our faith is spontaneous. I don't know how to express myself differently. It means, beloved, that our assurance does not come by any calculation. We do not think of it. I've done this and I've done that and I've done that. I've done this good work and that good work. And now I feel sure. Oh, no. That comes spontaneously. That first of all. If we walk in the way of life, if we do good work, if we perform the good work which God has ordained for us, beloved, the certainty of our faith is spontaneously ascertained. That is the main thing. And therefore does not mean that our faith becomes sure. Oh no. Faith is sure. Faith is always sure. Faith is certain now in our heart and compass. Out. But it means that when we walk in the way of good work, when we walk in the way pleasing to God, then and read it then alone. We are sure that we are in the faith. That we are in the faith. And that assurance is blessed. And I pray, beloved, I pray for myself, and I pray for you, and I pray to you, walk worthy of the calling wherever God has called you, and bear the fruit of those good works. Amen. Thanks, O Lord, for all thy good, for all thy grace, which thou hast revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, give us abundant grace to be pleasing to thee in the midst of the church and in the midst of the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, who art in heaven, and we approach Thee and pray Thee that as we are congregated here before Thy face, we may truly unite our hearts in prayer. That we may all mind the same thing. And minding the same thing, the things of the gospel, and not the carnal things of this world, and may be able to pray the same thing, so that we may unite our hearts in prayer before Thee. And that our prayer may be and not the mere show, not outward uttering of words and closing of the eyes, and not to the outward attitude of the body, but maybe spirit and truth, so that we may not become abominable in Thy sight, so that it may not be so that while we pray in outward appearance, our hearts are far from Thee, and in fact are occupied with all kinds of carnal things, but that we may be pleasing in Thy sight, and that we may have the fruit of our prayer, the answer, and that we may know that Thou hearest our prayer, and that Thou givest us whatsoever we ask of Thee, according to Thy will, and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And above all, O Lord, the one thing we all have need of is the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness in His blood. Whatever may not be our needs, but that certainly is. We all have sinned, and we all do sin in every way against Thee and against one another. And therefore we come to Thee and confess our sins before Thee in uprightness and truth, with the desire in our heart that Thou forgive our sins and that Thou cleanse us from sin and that Thou sanctify us in order that we may eschew evil, all kinds of evil, sin within us and sin about us, sin of the mind and of the will and of the body, of the tongue, of the deed. Forgive, O Lord, and cleanse us and sanctify us and deliver us from evil. Give us grace to desire the spiritual blessings from thee, which are basic and fundamental, without which we cannot live, and without which we cannot die, and without which we cannot have thy favor, and without which we are in darkness. Lord, forgive, for thy name's sake, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and create within us the assurance that thou hast blotted out once for all the sins of thy people, whom thou hast known and chosen before the foundation of the world, and that were in him on the cross when he died, and when he atoned for their sins, so that they may be assured that thou never imputest iniquity unto them anymore, but we pray, give us that assurance, O Lord, for of that we have need, even in this morning hour when we come unto thee in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And we pray that thou wilt strengthen us unto this worship, sanctify us, give us light, understanding, spiritual understanding, that we may love the truth principally, and that all hatred of the truth may be far removed from us, and that we may hear thy word, and hearing thy word may believe, and believing may be saved to thy glory, and that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be extolled in us and through us. Bless us as we are here, and bless all that are not with us in this morning hour. The sick and the aged, the afflicted, the boys that have been removed from our midst and that are called to the service of this country. We commit them all unto thee, O God, every one of them. And pray that thou strengthen them in all suffering and sorrow, even those that are nigh unto death. Comfort their hearts and the hearts of those that love them, and cause them to commit all their way unto thee. And wilt thou strengthen our young men, wherever they are, whether they are in active service in war or not, whether they are in this country or abroad, whether they are in our midst in this morning hour and cannot be. Remember them before thy face, and pray that thou bless them and strengthen them and cause them to commit all their way unto thee. We pray for all thy suffering people in all kinds of distress and tribulation and disaster, as they are in the old country, And Lord, thy judgments are upon them. And we pray that they may receive these things from thee. That thou wilt help them and strengthen them and comfort them, and that thou wilt open our hearts to them in order that we too may help them as far as it is in our power, also financially. We pray for our congregation in all its needs. Cause us to walk and to cling to the truth and in the truth. Let the office bearers be faithful. Let the people be strong in the truth. For only in the truth can they be strong. Let the preaching be applied unto their hearts from Sabbath to Sabbath. Let the education that is given to our children and to our youth be sanctified unto them, in order that thy covenant may be established. And let the instruction be according to thy word and according to the truth which thou hast entrusted to us, whether in the homes, in the church, or in the school which thou gavest unto us. And remember also our theological school, where men are educated and trained for the ministry of their word. The Lord bless that institution, that it may be a stronghold.